So I'm an ordained Unitarian Universalist minister with both a master's in divinity and a doctorate in ministry. So you might assume I have a ready answer when you ask, does God even exist? It depends. My answer depends on how you define God. What do you mean by this word? And my answer depends on your own lived experience and how you discern meaning about the underlying nature of reality. Put simply, it's a big mystery. My understanding of God's existence, though, is formulated in my own life, starting on something that happened about 400 years ago. In 1638, 23 Baptist exiles from the colony of Massachusetts, which at the time was a theocracy, went to Rhode Island, and they signed the Portsmouth Compact at one end of that island that came to be known as Rhode Island, and baptized each other in Founders Brook to create America's first Baptist church. On October 6, 1957, sort of fast forward to when I'm two, that was my second birthday, my father, Ed, at the age of 36, became the founding pastor of Founders Memorial Baptist Church in Portsmouth, Rhode Island, with three dozen members in a newly covenanted congregation. So that Sunday's Providence Journal has a picture of Ed holding me with his two-year-old son, proudly explaining to me what the Portsmouth Compact was. His son, who he had named James Peter, James for the first head of the church in Jerusalem, Peter for the first head of the church in Rome. Talk about putting burdens on children. Growing up in a minister's family, a preacher's kid, often has an impact on the child, affecting their relationship with God, and it certainly did for me. So I have traveled far, but I'm grounded in that first beginning understanding. Now, in the Baptist tradition, a minister is expected to look for signs of the Holy Spirit in at least one child in every generation and groom that child for the Baptist ministry. Years later, I discovered my father saw the gifts of ministry in me in my earliest days. He carefully cultivated my spirit so I could be called by God when the time was finally right. Like many small children, I sometimes confused my father with our Father who art in heaven, causing considerable confusion about the nature of both. This would have enormous impacts on how my story unfolds. Now, I resisted the strictness of my upbringing, what it meant to be a good Christian in the 1960s, and did some very naughty things. I'm not going to describe them here. But they were to establish my independence as a human being. Now, we all know preachers' kids often rebel in surprisingly dysfunctional ways, yet often have intimate relationships with the divine mystery nevertheless. They may grow out in odd directions, but they still have those roots. This was part of my spiritual inheritance. So when I think about religious community and the incredibly transformative difference it can make in one's life, in my heart, it's this emergent Baptist church that my heart cherishes. A community entirely dependent on the will of God cannot doubt God's existence. Of course, First Parish Unitarian Universalist in Concord is welcome to live in the mystery. We don't have to affirm any particular view, but it's important that we find each of us individually the path that speaks to us, that calls to our hearts, that brings us joy, that brings us into well-being, to abstain from the journey because we're not forced to follow a particular path is the utmost foolishness. I was baptized at the age of 13, and they gave me a Bible. I still have it at home. I wore the cover off. I read it front to back many times because I discovered that what the Bible said and what people said at church were two different things. And I was told, these were Baptists, I was told, follow the Bible. Well, it was clear that love of God was all that mattered. King David wildly misbehaved, getting drunk, having sex outside marriage, killing people, and yet God continued to love and cherish him. Whereas Job behaved perfectly, followed all God's rules, and yet God and the devil took away everything that Job had. The divine misting obviously had very little to do with the Ten Commandments. Those were rules for regulating a society. And it's important for societies to have rules to regulate themselves. But it's not the same as having a direct experience of the divine. One doesn't bring you the other, or vice versa. I routinely won church Bible contests, though some of the teachers were shocked by the way I interpreted some of the verses. And in high school, would sometimes preach from Ed's pulpit on youth Sundays. So my childhood was growing up white, Baptist, working class, small town, Rhode Island, in the late 20th century, and I loved it. This was a great place to be from. But then I discovered there's another whole world out there. Now, I always felt religiously different. I knew in my heart of hearts that I was beloved. Deep in my heart, I knew I was a child of God. This stayed with me more firmly than any of the other teachings of the church. Even in my worst times to come, I would always felt more like his prodigal son than a sinner. I could always count on God's forgiveness. So I tested God's grace. Especially as I came to experience the joys of drinking, dancing, profane music, lying, gambling, and inappropriate sex. None of which, in my experience of the Holy Spirit, alienated me from the love of God. It's a different thing with my parents. Doing bad things can get you into a lot of trouble. Not to be recommended. But it can also lead you into scary areas where you discover what is real, where you discover what is true for you and discover who you are. Jesus loves me, this I know, and God's devotion is all I needed to get through these turbulent times in my early young adult life. Our Founders Memorial Baptist Church covenant reads, "Having been influenced by the Holy Spirit, as we humbly trust, to turn from our sins and to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and on profession of our faith in him, having been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do covenant and agree together that we will walk with the help of God in all commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a covenant about how to be in community together. It really isn't about how to discover your true self and find your way out and find your deepest connection with the divine. But this walking together with God, this made some sense to me. It's also at the roots of the congregational faith. It's the roots of the Unitarian and Universalist faiths. The notion that if we're going to discover it, we could just go off into the woods and have some transcendent experiences. And I'll describe some of those kinds of experiences for you. But it's not enough. Finding a way to be in community together and deepening that community is the root. And that comes down to being able to walk together. But important in that walking together, since human beings can sometimes be difficult, especially with each other, is grounding it in the basis that God loves everyone. We are all beloved, no exceptions. And it finds it easier to find our best self and respond to those difficult people in our lives if we can trust in the basis that we know we are loved. We are loved no matter how difficult your children or your spouse may be. The same is true for me. As this congregation, coming back to it after some many years away serving other congregations, is faced with a question, and it's an important question. What matters for us? We heard a preacher on last Sunday at JEA who talked about how her experience of Unitarian Universalists, now she wasn't talking about Concord, but Unitarian Universalists in general, pick fake fights with each other in order to avoid dealing with the real conflict that's needed to build deepening community. And she suggested fake fights is fighting over metaphysics, the nature of things that have nothing to do with our day-to-day lives. Fighting over the color of paint in the sanctuary. Fighting over some issue that relates to somebody else's childhood and they don't tell you who they're projecting onto you when they fight with you. She said the real conflicts that we're avoiding are those about passion and purpose. why we exist as a community and why people ought to turn up here on a Sunday morning, why they ought to serve on that committee. What do we care about? What helps us to become more fully human? And if we get stuck on the fake conflicts, we never get to the real ones. And the real ones is where we discover who we are. I want to tell you, you'll hear I use a lot of theist language, and you'll hear why as I tell you some of my stories. But I believe in my heart of hearts that the spiritual path that each of you are on today is probably a truly fruitful one for you. If it's working, follow that path. If it's not working, find another. There's lots of different ways into this, and the same is true for me. I have followed many different paths over the course of my life, but I always come back to this centering in the love of God and God's love of me. And I know that with that, anything is possible. Now, Baptist youth achieve young adulthood around the age of 13, and they become Christians by studying their Bible, faithfully attending worship services, participating in Christian youth activities, and then being plunged below moving water in what Baptists call full immersion baptism. And the instructions given to the minister in plunging you under is he should hold until you stop struggling. Few of them do so, but it is supposed to be that near-death type experience. So as I approached my 13th birthday, I was quite ambivalent about being baptized. I didn't know if I was ready yet. But my kid sister, Pat, 11 months younger than me, declared she felt ready. And I couldn't let her be baptized first. So ready or not, I prepared to take the plunge. I knew what to expect from reading about Jesus' baptism in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, "Just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him." Now, I was pretty sure, even at 13, that the affirmation Jesus received from God, "You are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased," was fairly unique to his situation. Still, I was counting on a little bit of heaven's opening, doves descending, something, or at least a warm feeling of welcome and well done, good and faithful servant. So I was more than a little disappointed when, after being prayed over and then plunged into Founders Brook, I emerged merely breathless, wet, and cold. Ugh. Not what I was led to expect at all. Feels like rejection. All I am wet. So this was a bit of a crisis of faith. But you couldn't really talk to my minister, my Baptist minister father, about it. So I just held it in my heart and going, there's got to be something more than this. I experienced my first radically transformative spiritual phenomenon the next year. We were in the woods at a Baptist youth retreat, had spent most of the morning sitting in a dark, stuffy room watching what I remember as some form of cheap teenage indoctrination videos. When we finally took a break late morning, I shot out of the room into the bright daylight of the surrounding forest, making my way quickly up the path before anyone else could interfere with my thoughts. Suddenly, I noticed the path was shining before me. The leaves on the trees were emitting light, and the very trunks of the trees were luminous. The surrounding forest burst into a symphony as if I could suddenly hear the music of the spheres that had been there all along. I saw more shades and nuances of color than I've ever seen before. My ears could perceive and distinguish sounds at greater distances. I felt my hands and arms as waves of pure energy. I was pure energy. I was one with all being, at peace with all I perceived. This was my first truly transcendent experience. Though some of you have heard about some of my travels in recent years, I'm going back finding this experience in different ways and finding how to get there. Neuroscientist Andrew Newberg says in his most recent book, "This is a fairly typical enlightenment experience. Nothing unique." I'm going, "It's still enlightenment." This feeling of unity with everything felt like pure bliss. I was one with all sentient beings, merging with my environment, exploding into the universe. Each bird I heard or saw was beautiful and brought a message for me from beyond. I could even see, I thought, the chlorophyll in the trees' leaves, converting sunlight into life-giving energy. the spirit of life there in nature. The passing clouds protected us from the ultraviolet rays of the sun while holding the water the earth needed to feed its cycle of life. I was momentarily living in technicolor, and it felt like all my previous existence had been black and white. My life was so much bigger than I had ever imagined it to be. With so much to take in, to notice, and to care about, being permeated all. I participated in being, transformed in that moment, suddenly understanding divine mystery. I still feel a sense of joy and awe when I remember that day and that place, that deeply spiritual experience. For a moment, I occupied a transcendent dimension. I knew what bliss is. So when I tell you that following away your journey is important, whichever path is the one that calls to you, it's that experience I'm calling us back to. It's possible, the same neuroscientists tell me, for everyone to go down that path in the form that's best for them. I was ecstatic. The experience lasted for only a few minutes, but evoked both feelings of deep joy and fear to find myself suddenly in this inexplicably transformed state. This unitive experience was what it felt like to know the creator of the whole universe and to co-participate in creation. Gradually, the light shining forth from everything began to fade back into normal reality, and at the same time, my sense of universal oneness faded simply into a feeling of foolishness. I would seek this feeling of transcendence many more times in many different religious traditions, including ayahuasca as a pathway in. But it was here in the woods at 14 that I first knew what I was seeking. Given that the grown-ups and other youth at this retreat were all Baptists and 1970s rationalists, I never told any of them about my experience. But I cherished it in my heart forever after. I came away hungry for more and one day would find it traveling with mystics. These experiences were also foundational to my understanding. Now, neuroscientists tell us that such spontaneous spiritual experiences happen to humans in every human culture. Whatever they believe about the existence and nature of God, that really doesn't seem to be relevant. The doctrines, the teachings of this tradition, those are not relevant. Being open to the experience is what's relevant. This is part of the human journey to become a spiritually mature being. So please forgive me if I won't give you a straight answer about whether God exists. Have you felt awe? What do you mean when you say God? Have you felt transformed? What of your own lived experiences do you include in your definition of divine mystery? What is your deepest understanding of the underlying nature of reality? What brings you joy? For me, it's divine mystery. What do you really know about the depth of your most meaningful experiences? Or more importantly, tell me what makes your heart sing. Then we'll know if we decide to speak of God, whether we're communicating with each other or merely talking. This is the divine mystery. Amen and blessed be.